I have often thought that the landscape in the Okanagan would be very, very similar to the landscape in the land of Israel and Judea. Now, I have never been there, and I don't know the nature of the exact soil and the rocks and so on, but I've seen many pictures, slides, photographs, books, and read this and that about the geography and the topography and the character of the land. And with all that I've considered, I've thought as you sit viewing the landscape in the Okanagan with the rugged hillsides ascending on both sides of lakes, how it must have been very similar to the land of Galilee. Galilee, we know, is a small lake, a lake that is very deep and at times can be very turbulent due to the wind flow that comes right down through the valley with hills on both sides. Another very surprising thing you think about Galilee is the abundance of fish due to the number of fishermen in a very small lake. And I wonder, even in the days of our Lord, were they not crying out, overfishing, overfishing? How can this little lake sustain so many boats and nets and fishermen going about their livelihood? And what will the next generation do when all these fish are caught and gone? And yet, it seems that that little lake sustained everyone. And there were teeming fish in that lake to be caught on almost any occasion. Now, in the work of the gospel, too, there is still room for much fishing. There is no need to worry about overfishing when it comes to the work of the gospel. And even though we're living in days of privilege and days of mass communication and so on, and travel, there are multitudes upon multitudes that need to know the fullness of the message of our Lord Jesus. I was faced with this week as I stood at two airports. First in Vancouver on Tuesday, as I waited for the Bowman family to arrive, and they were just droves of people coming, flowing through that international arrivals area from, I'm sure not every part of the world, but many parts of the world. Majority of them were Asian, from various countries, whether they're coming to live here or just visiting, I don't know, but it makes you to realize the vastness of the many that are in the world. Then again in Seattle, as I was down there to meet Aaron and Grace, and while they were 3 hours late, I had this experience all over again, to stand and watch the flow of people at the international arrivals while we waited for their arrival. And while eventually their flight arrived a few minutes earlier than the estimated time, yet the time it took for them to get through, I had an even longer prolonged experience of watching this flow of people coming from all arts and parts of the world. Now this evening I want to bring to you this text, the words of our Lord Jesus, Mark 1 verse 17, to challenge ourselves as a church about evangelism, or as it the Lord called it, fishing for men. When you think about what an elevation this was for these disciples, for these fishermen who were in the business of living on boats and catching fish from the water to feed the poor and the needy. Now what they were called to do was to leave those nets, to leave those boats in that mundane, toilsome task of fishing for mere fish, and to begin the task of fishing for men. Now we know that this was the beginning of their seminary life. They were entering into 3 years of discipleship with our Lord Jesus, when they would learn from him the art and the power and the skills of reaching men with the gospel of the Lord Jesus. I wonder tonight, would you seek to rise from whatever task you are at in life to this great work of fishing for men? There is no other area in our Christian and church life where we will probably feel defeated and bankrupt than in this matter of witnessing to others in reaching them with the gospel. So let us take heed to our Lord's words in this text. Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Now this text has by nature 3 points. I was asked this afternoon by an unmentioned number of young people, how long are you going to preach tonight, Dad? Because it's hot, and people's endurance in hot weather is not expected to be as long. And I says, well, I've only got 3 points. And under the first point, I've only got 5 sub-points. So it'll be very short. So this is a very natural dissection of this text. First of all, we have a powerful analogy of fishing for men. What these disciples knew every day, what they were doing every day, the Lord Jesus says, I'm going to have you do, but not with slippery fish. I'm going to have you do about the souls of men. And then there would be a personal responsibility. Come ye after me. That was the first part of this. That's the responsibility. Come ye after me, and then I will make you to become fishers of men. And then thirdly, you have a promise for ability to fish for men. I will make you to become fishers of men. And I'm sure these men were no different from us today, with that natural sense that, well, who am I to consider even reaching a soul for the Lord? And so we need to have this promise to fill our hearts this evening. Think of this analogy of fishing for men. The similarities are really staggering. Fish, first of all, are rather skittish. They don't just jump up out of the water and say, catch me. And we don't have people from our community coming knocking on the church door and say, can I come and be saved? No, there is this prejudice against church these days and against the gospel and against the Bible. And there is this spirit of running and fleeing from the gospel net. Because just as fish in the water don't want to leave it, that's their domain. That's where their gills translate the oxygen from the water. And that's where they want to stay. Likewise with men. This world is their domain. And in the places of sin and pleasure, they breathe very happily. And they feel at home and in content in their own environment. The realization is that people do not sense their need of a Savior. And indeed they feel that they are doing very well. To them, church life, spiritual life, is an unwanted thing. Something to flee from, for the most part. And so they will avoid the gospel net. And like fishing, we also need to use the right bait. I haven't done a lot of fishing, but I do know that this is very much the secret to catching fish in any given time. That if you're using the right bait, you will be much more successful. And usually you have to go to the masters of the art of fishing, and you have to go to those who have fished the pond for a long while. They know what works. They know what's best. They know what is in vogue with the fish. And we, as we fish for men, we need to ask the master, our Lord, what is the bait that you'd have us to use to fish for men? And of course, our Lord would tell us, tell them about the cross. That is the power and the drawing, magnifying power that will bring men unto me. Tell them about atonement, about my substitutionary death. Now, of course, we by nature would say, well, I don't think that bait will work. We better use something that's a little more palatable, more of natural desire to carnal men. However, this is the bait that we are to use, this gospel bait, this bait that is from the cross and redemption and the message of grace And if we don't get those things through to men, then what have we caught? We have caught a sinner, but he's still a sinner. He'll never be saved without the message of the gospel. And he needs to be caught firmly on the hook of redemption and the message of the cross. Fishing also demands a lot of patience. I think we've got a few people here to prove that. There are those times when you go fishing and you're like those disciples. You toil all night and catch nothing. And of course the novice, the young fisherman or fisherwoman, not against fisherwomen, they are inclined to give up more quickly. And after an hour goes by at one spot, they would imagine, well, there must be no fish here at all. It's time to move on. It's time to give up and go home. And there are times whenever the best of fishermen come home with empty nets and empty bags. There were no fish to be had. And of course, they could recite all the reasons. The wind wasn't blowing the right way, and therefore the fish were not interested. Or there was something that scared them. Maybe there was an otter in the water. Maybe there was just someone around too noisy and scared them off. Or the sun was gleaming in the wrong direction. There's all manner of reasons why the fish were not jumping or biting or interested in any way. And so many do give up. And that first near catch, it got away. That perhaps is the most discouraging thing of all. You thought you had one on the line. You thought you had a fish almost in the net. But you come home empty. That's probably more discouraging than never even getting a bite. And you know, all of those things are true as we serve the Lord in the work of preaching the gospel and witnessing to the souls of men. Our first attempts can be very discouraging and can almost put us off for life. And we get all manner of excuses and reasons why people don't want to hear the message and all manner of responses to the message. And perhaps there's one that we spent a lot of time with and we witnessed to for a considerable period and we just thought they were ready to be saved, but went away back into the world again and would not listen another time. And all of these things become disappointments to us. And they're real disappointments. We can't in any way diminish them. They are there. They are the realities of the work that we're about. The Lord Jesus warned us that we would have the opposition of men, that we would have this opposition to the message, that we would be hated of men. And so we must, like the fisherman, be willing to fish on even in the midst of these disappointments. Then, of course, there are times when fishermen get very frustrated because they get all their lines tangled. And if you're fishing with a young novice who hasn't fished very much and they start throwing out their line in all directions and they cross lines with you and you pull them in and they're all tangled, it can become a very frustrating experience. Too many fishermen on the bank. And sometimes as we labor together as a church, we get frustrated with one another. And we just say that person doesn't have the gifts. He doesn't have the experience. And those are things that we need to persevere in and to endure in. Fishing also demands odd hours. Sometimes the fishing's best right at dawn, just as daylight breaks. Other times it's best at dusk, when those bugs are out on the water and the fish are getting their last feed of the day. There seems to be odd hours. And some people have to travel quite a distance to get to the water. It's amazing. Some people, they go on a fishing trip for hundreds of miles just to get to the fishing spot. And it's costly and expensive and it's time consuming. All of that's true when it comes to working for the Lord and fishing with the gospel net. It's going to take time. It's going to be an inconvenience. It's going to mean that we miss out on other things, that we might be fishers for men. But one last thought in this parallel between fishing for real fish and fishing for men And that is, good advice is, fishermen need to keep themselves out of sight. That is almost a cardinal rule in fishing. You want to keep yourself out of fish, out of the fish's sight. You don't want your shadow to be on the water. You don't want to be out with the fish seeing you from their position. Keep yourself right out of sight. That's true in the Lord's work too. The last thing that anyone will respond to is the proud man forcing the gospel to just put another notch on his gun that he has been a good evangelist. And if that comes through in your witnessing to others, you just do this to make yourself feel good. You do this to promote yourself. Then undoubtedly the Lord will not likely bless, and those who listen to you will soon catch on that you're not out for their good. You're not out for their soul's sake, but rather to promote self and to make yourself look good before men. And so, humility, dire humility, that pushing of self way into the background where you yourself and your agenda no longer matter. But it's that person's soul. It is their need of Christ that is paramount. And whatever personal sacrifice is demanded, that's not a problem. But it is the goal of reaching men with the love and the message of the Lord Jesus, and to exalt Him, to exalt the Lord Jesus. Yes, we can boast as witnesses. We can boast as spiritual fishermen. We can boast in the Lord. We can boast in the cross. We can boast in our own conversion. But it's not us. We can tell others what our Savior has done for us and make much of our Lord Jesus. And a great promise in John 12:32 is this: our Lord Jesus said this, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. What a promise. If I be lifted up. But if we perchance go off promoting ourselves and our own agenda and our own appearance before men, how can we expect the drawing power of God? So there's a great number of parallels, and I'm sure there are others if we took time over them this evening. But let's come to the personal responsibility in this text. Our Lord said to these disciples, "Come ye after me." And no doubt for 3 years they did that. And that translated into many experiences, many lessons in evangelism and in ministry, which after Pentecost was put to great use. So they were in the school of Christ and they obeyed this command, "Come ye after me." Now, what does it mean to us, though? This does not mean that everyone here is going to go to seminary for 3 years. It doesn't mean that you're going to leave everything behind you. But I think we can take the spiritual lessons of this. These disciples had to leave the nets behind them. The nets of their business, the nets of their material outlook, and their entanglement with family and business. All of those things had to be forsaken, that they would go and follow the Lord Jesus, coming after Him. Now, there are nets that need to be forsaken in our lives too. We learned this morning of the conflict between materialism and evangelism. And it's true. If we are materialistic minded, if our only goal in life is to be rich and richer still, it will get in our way of being good fishermen for the souls of men. I think our Lord would have to the disciples to do this: get close to the Lord. Come ye after me. And for 3 years they did this. They met with Him, they prayed with Him, they ministered with Him. There was a time when they said, "Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. Get close to the Lord." And surely that is a necessity and a responsibility for us if we would be fishers of men, is to get close to the Lord. And the amazing thing is, the closer to the Lord we are, the greater the burden we have for the souls of men. There is never a conflict between being Christ-like or near to Him in heart and soul and being evangelistic. Never. Spirituality will lead to a burden to reach men with the Lord Jesus. And so we can say that our evangelism must start with a good relationship with our Lord Jesus. And when we grow cold in heart, distant with our Lord, and when we allow things, nets, materialism in between us and our Lord, we will cease to be fishers of men. We will cease to have that cutting-edge evangelistic spirit. And so we need to consider the personal responsibility here, which is yours tonight. Jesus says to you, "Come ye after me. Come ye after me." Now, our first thought when we think about evangelism is to rush out with our literature and knock the doors. That's our first perception when you hear the word evangelism. But surely the first step in evangelism starts in the prayer meeting. It starts on our knees. It starts in our closet, in our communion with the Lord. Come ye after me. Get close to me. Borrow your spiritual life, your spiritual strength from me. And how often it's so true. The Lord draws us near to Him that He may use us even in that personal way with some individual. I think this is a command. It's not an option either. It doesn't say, well, if you really want to be a fisherman and this is what you want to do, then come ye after me. This was a command. Follow me. Follow me. And come ye after me. This is the Lord exhorting us in this way. And so, Christian, believer, brother and sister in this church, we need to, first of all, get on our knees to be fishers of men. Is there even one person in your life that you are holding up to the Lord in prayer and say, "Lord, make me an instrument to reach that person"? Now, that's a different thing from praying for souls generally. Praying for souls generally is good. I pray for this nation. I pray for our city. I pray for our neighbors. I pray for many people. But there's a slightly different aspect to saying, "Lord, there is someone, make me the instrument to reaching that person. Put me in their way. Put me in their pathway. Put me in their life. Let me be the instrument of reaching that soul for Christ." Now, there are many people around that I could never be the instrument to reach for the Lord. They're beyond my sphere of reach or influence. But there are people in your life that you can reach, that you could be an instrument under God's blessing. Now, that is the Lord Jesus saying to you, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." And so this preparatory work, before you even speak one-to-one with a living soul, there is this throne work, there is this communion with the Lord. Make me an instrument. Make me the voice. Take my lips. Take my tongue. Take my hands. Take my money if necessary. And Lord, make me the link with that soul for glory. I think that we are well on our way to being fishers of men when we get to that very place. And surely that's what the Lord is alluding to here as He says to them, "Come ye after me, and then I will make you to become fishers of men." Now let's consider the promise. The promise power to become a fisher of men. "I will make you." I almost think of Jonah here and how the Lord made him a fisher of men that he had no real intention or interest in at all. and how to the Ninevites Jonah became a prophet almost in spite of himself. Now, you might say that I'm the last person God's going to use, and I have no real love for that people or person, and I don't really care about them. Well, let's look at it this way. God wants to use you. God wants to use you. He wants to use your witness, your mouth, your words, your testimony. And in His sovereignty, He's going to steer and gear it all so that you, even in spite of yourself, become that fisher of that soul. How can the Lord do that? Well, first of all, He can burden you. The Lord can burden you for a soul or souls that heretofore you've never even thought about or been concerned about. Someone that you never would have considered the likelihood of them becoming a Christian. And I suppose we all have the tendency, well, I'll speak to that person because it seems an easier target, a more likely subject to work on. That person's very hardened and very ungodly and careless, and I don't get along with that person very much, so I'll not even speak to him. But the Lord can burden us. And as you know, in the life of these disciples, they ended up in different parts of the Mediterranean world. They had different ministries, and God made them to be fishers of men. Think of Peter on the day of Pentecost, preaching to Jerusalem sinners, the most guilty sinners in the world, what you would have said the most unlikely people ever to be converted. The very people that cried out, "Crucify the Lord Jesus." And yet through Peter's sermon, God made Peter a fisher of men. And God worked in Peter's life and steered him to that very point. Now He burdens us. And surely we would be very pathetic Christians if you are not saying, "Lord Jesus, burden me for some soul. Whoever it is, burden me. Give me a concern for that person's eternal soul on the broad road to hell. And give me not just a nice little warm desire, but an aching heart that that person may yet be saved." And then when the Lord burdens us, He emboldens us. Peter and John, after they were in the temple, it was marked that how bold they were. These unlearned and ignorant men, these ordinary men, these disciples that had been fishermen. And the Lord emboldened them. He put a spirit of boldness to remove that natural timidity, that fear of men. And we all have fear of men when it comes to speaking up for the Lord Jesus and the gospel. We become self-conscious. We become afraid of what they will think of us. We become a little proud of ourselves. We might lose our reputation. Well, Peter and John had no reputation by that time, and they noted that these men had another power that was beyond what normal fishermen ever would have. Can the Lord do that for you? Can the Lord give you that speaking up ability and power, which is not yours by nature? And we would all have to go into the closet and say, "Lord, Thou dost know that I fear and tremble and quake to speak to men. And I'm the last one to do this. But, oh Lord, I'm so burdened. I'm so filled with a care for this soul. Lord, give me the words. Give me the words." And you know what is the most difficult, the difficult part of one-to-one evangelism? Is the first word. The first word. I've found it many times. It's not the in-depth conversation or the lack of biblical knowledge, by and large. Not that we always have all the answers by any means. But it's just that first word. It's just that ability to start off. I just wanted to tell you that I'm a Christian. I just wanted to tell you what the Lord Jesus did for me. That is the hardest part of all. And there we need the boldness. But with the burden and with the Spirit of the Lord can give us and make us to be fishers of men. Now, there's the burdening and the emboldening, but then there also has to be the blessing. It's not our words and it's not our logic and reasoning. It's not our power. We realize that it's the Holy Ghost doing the work. Softening, touching, stirring the heart. And giving that interest. Even to get a response, well, can you explain that to me? I tell you, if you can speak to someone and they start asking you questions, you start saying, Lord, you're working. Lord, you're working here. Lord, this is not me now. This is your working in this person's heart. They're asking questions. And what a wonderful position to be in. What a wonderful position to be in. Where you have initiated and they begin to ask questions. That's the Lord at work. And where the questions are coming, there is hope that the Lord is stirring the interest and giving a heart's desire to go through with the Lord. Another wonderful position to be in is when someone comes up to you and says, are you a Christian? Without you ever initiating anything or saying anything or going out of your way to do anything, just by your walk and talk, by your living near to the Lord, others will know that you are a child of God. And with that blessing upon our souls, then we become fishers of men without doing anything different, almost automatically. Now, as a Christian going off to the river to fish, I'm talking about those real fish, those slippery fish, and any fishing that I have done since I've become a Christian, I can't but pray when I fish. I can't but ask the Lord, now Lord, give me a fish today. Now it might seem petty and it might seem almost selfish that at least I come home with something. But if you believe that the Lord is in control of all creation, if you believe that it is His blessing, every time you dip the hook, you're going to pray. Or if you're fishing with nets as these disciples did, you're going to pray. That's the mind, the bent of our minds. And likewise, when we go to fish for men, how can you go to some soul and ask him about his soul and not be in the spirit of prayer? It is very much in this very atmosphere of prayer that the Lord blesses our work and our labors and our witnessing. So let us get to this work of fishing for men. Should we not ponder this much and pray about this very much? This is to be the life of our church. Generations will grow up and pass away. We need to be fishers of men in each generation. Whatever the means we adopt, we have tried different things. Last week I spoke about reaching children. And I really do plead with you for all the stops to be pulled out for this vacation Bible school. Will we have another vacation Bible school? We don't know. We don't know. Who knows who will be in eternity before next vacation Bible school? If the Lord should tarry that long. And reaching boys and girls is the greatest aspect of evangelism. But there are many means. Phone calls, writing letters, leaflets, video 101 of Christianity. What we have done really to this point is invite people to the church. This video was intended originally to get the gospel into the homes or small groups of people outside the walls of the church. We gave out, leading up to the series we had in our church, February, March, we gave out 9 videos or so into homes, and the follow-up is still to be done. And there's every opportunity that we can dub these and copy them with very little expense. And if everybody here once a week was to give out a video and then go back and say, look, how did you get on with it? And can we go through the notes or whatever approach you take? There are endless opportunities. The means are at our disposal. And praise God, the liberties are ours. We live in a country of great liberties. But we don't know how long those liberties are to be enjoyed. And we need to reach men with the gospel. And our Lord says to us in this text, come ye after me, and I will make you to be fishers of men, to become fishers of men. Now, it would say to us that we haven't even begun yet. I will make you to become fishers of men. What a prospect. What a hope this gives us. And if we take this to the Lord and say, Lord, do as you've said. Do with me as you've said. Lord, if you're serious, I'm serious. Make me a fisher of men to really reach the lost with the knowledge of the Lord Jesus and pray for their conversion to our Savior. I leave this text with you. I leave the words of our Lord with you. Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. May it be so in all of our lives, in all of our opportunities to serve the Lord.